It is the passage of scripture in which this whole series that we have been in as a church, Be Still, Cultivating a Connected Life, was wrapped around and wrapped inside of. And when we started this series, I was encouraging us to grab more time with the Father. When we started, it was about really kind of pushing off cultural norms, the digitization and living online and backing away from that, and really to grab more time with the Father and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was out of reading and observing Jesus, not just reading his words, but really about the life and practices and the ways of Jesus. So we leaned into silence and solitude and Sabbath rest and simplicity and prayer and scripture and community. Today, as we wrap up this series, we will remind ourselves that we have been called to practice the life of Jesus, not just to read the words of Jesus. At YFM, we are a people who love God and love all people and follow Jesus together. In a slogan, we say it this way, we are to live out love, or we are living out love. We are a people who are following Jesus, and so if we follow Jesus, we want to do what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. If you're someone who is watching this today and has missed out on previous messages, previous series of messages, I invite you to check out our website, ipsyfree.org, ipsyfree.org, and then go ahead and listen to the sermons that were previous to this one today. If you're new to us today, and you have not yet welcomed yourself on the site, just go ahead and say hello at the bottom of the live stream. We would love to hear from you today, and we would love to be able to greet you back. Maybe you're here today, and you don't know why you are. I mean, you just were scrolling through Facebook, but you're joining us today. We are grateful for you today. If there's a way we can pray for you, we would enjoy the opportunity. We have a robust prayer group and prayer team that would love to pray for you and your request to God. Just place it there if you feel you can. If not, go to our website and contact us on the contact page and send us a prayer request. We would love to talk to you and pray for you about that. Well, we have been in this series, and today I thought we would kind of recap, and at the end of the recap, we're going to conclude our series with communion. I know this is rather a different way to do it. We're not gathered, we're scattered, but if you have not already, grab a cracker or a bread and some juice and join us at the end if you're a follower of Jesus. It's going to be one of the best ways to consecrate this series. But as a recap, I want to go through some of the message highlights, if you will, for me at least, and to kind of illustrate them in the day and age that we are in. And I just want to press into this. When I started this series at the beginning of February, I had no idea, just as Kathy had said earlier about the songs that were chosen, I had no idea where we would be and what we would be in. But in this day, God has allowed us to go deep in our distraction with him if we so desire. Thanks, Peter Gregg, for that word. Silence and solitude is where we started in this series, and Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician and physicist, inventor and writer, Catholic theologian, writes in Pensées this: all the unhappiness of men from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own room. It's at the beginning of Invitation of Silence and Solitude where Dallas Willard writes this. And the question we have to ask is, why isn't that they can't? Why is it that they cannot have just this quiet pace of their own? He says the reason is for this inability is found in the natural poverty of our feeble and mortal condition, so miserable that nothing can comfort us when we think of it closely. In order to not think of it closely, we turn to what Pascal calls diversion or distraction. And it is true, in this day and age, we turn to distraction or diversion. Even in these moments where we're sheltered in place, we try to seek something out that is diverting our attention from what we are in the moment. And he goes on, Pascal goes on and says this, "Hence it comes, people, so much love of noise and stir. Hence it comes that the prison is so horrible a punishment. Hence it comes that the pleasure of solitude is such an incomprehensible thing." I mean, the drive is that we don't like to be in our own minds, in our own souls, in quiet and solitude. And yet in these moments, God really leans into us. And we have the wonderful opportunity to lean back to him and go deep with him in silence and solitude. Friends, if you remember this message, then you can go back and revisit it. Or if you don't, you can go back and revisit it. But I really desire for us to become understanding of how God speaks to us and how God speaks to us in the silence and solitude. Ruth Haley Barton, in this same book, The Invitation of Silence and Solitude, talks about her time with a counselor. And her counselor likened her inward state at one point in her time with her as water floating, as water with sediment that is churned up, kind of like the pictures that we see there. And that we often do not give ourselves enough time to allow the sediment to settle in order for there to be clarity of heart and soul and our minds. Have you experienced this? I bet your calendar, like mine, was full before 2 or 3 weeks ago. You probably had hardly had time to breathe in your schedule, as it was with mine at certain points and certain days. And all of a sudden, things came for many of us to a sudden stop. Not for all. There are some that are furiously working to try to stay ahead of what's going on. But for many of us, things came to a sudden stop, a disconcerting stop, in fact. And now we have time with our thoughts, with God. We have the ability to allow time and life to just stop. I was talking to a father this week, and he realized wisely that he had this unencumbered time with his family, with his own children, that he would never ever have, probably ever again, barring another event of like this, and we pray not, eh? His desire was to use this time unfettered to let his thoughts to be directed in a healthy way toward what God was showing him in the moment and about him in the moment about his family and even about himself. So taking the time given to us now, I mean, while we would have never asked for this, it truly can be a gift if we so choose to take it that way. If we take the time to be silent and have grab some solitude, hear the keen voice of God speaking to us, it can liberate us even from the stirring of our own souls in these moments. Paul tells Timothy to be wise about these days. That word is not just to Timothy, but that word is to all of us. Is to be wise about the days that we have, for the days are evil. We talked about silence and solitude. We also talked about Sabbath. We often, in our day and age, do not think about Sabbath too often. Jesus practiced the way of Sabbath. We know this because he finds himself in the synagogue teaching at different points throughout the Gospels, and we also know that he came into conversation pieces with the Pharisees, if you will. Yet we find that Sabbath is not something that Jesus created, but something that God, Yahweh God, created at the very beginning of time. Creation ends, or the creative order ends, with God resting and blessing and making the seventh day holy. Can I just tell you that even in the midst of everything just suddenly stopping, we still need to take Sabbath. We need to step away from the clamor of what is leaning into us and set aside the very 24 hours every 7 days to give to God and give our attention and affections to God. We learned from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 that Sabbath is to be remembered and to be observed. Those were the two words that were passed on to us. These passages that you can look at later or contain what we call the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. And when we come to Sabbath rest, though, we Westerners tend to blow it off if we're followers of Jesus. We tend not to think that it's something that we should do. But can I ask the question that we asked before? If they're contained in the Ten Commandments, if they're contained in these 10 words that God gives to the nation of Israel, then, and we think that the 9 are to be followed, which I believe most cultures around the world in some way, shape, or fashion, even tribes and clan, adopt some moral and ethic around the Ten Commandments, then why would we throw off Sabbath day? Even in our space and time now. So what does Sabbath mean? Let's remind ourselves of this. Sabbath comes from the word Shabbat, which means to stop. And yet what we see in this pattern of living, not only from the Old Testament into the New Testament, that Sabbath is a day of rest, a day of stopping, allowing God to be God and take control, to step back and realize we don't have to listen to the last piece of news on the coronavirus, that we don't have to have the latest update on Facebook, that we can step away. We don't have to binge the Netflix, whatever show you're binging. We can step back. And that is our opportunity to worship God, to give him our full attention and affections in those times. That we have an opportunity in these moments as friends and followers of Jesus to witness to those around us what we say we claim and love. And that's Jesus and God. I think that in these 24 hours that if you were to take them, that while there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of fear that can be conjured up from those around us, those things we watch, those things we read, that I believe those 24 hours may give our souls and our minds and our hearts the sanity God has always desired and designed for us to have. Can I implore us to just step into the opportunity that Sabbath gives us in these moments of sheltering, of staying safe, and of, can I even go so far to join in, and saving lives, I believe. We talked about simplicity. Simplicity, we talked about it in these words. It's uncomplicated and unencumbered. I never thought when we started this series, it would come down to toilet paper, flour, meat, whatever you are wanting to grab at the supermarket. Those things that seem to be so priceless now. I mean, right? I mean, we can't find it and you want it and you want to get it when we consider simplicity. Yet, I think it falls into this category. Right? Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, which is the end of the passage of Scripture, which I would just direct you to attune your hearts to in these days when it comes to simplicity and focusing on Jesus. He tells us to seek first the kingdom. This is where life, true life, is found, is when we find ourselves in Jesus. In fact, simplicity is this idea of way of following Jesus that begins internally, where life is prioritized intentionally to keep God and his kingdom first before all, before everything that we do. Isn't it true? I know it's true in my home, that what we thought was important 4 weeks ago really doesn't matter too much anymore. At least not so much. We cherish conversations, laughter, meals, yes, even toilet paper. And we begin to realize what truly is important. To see God and put him priority one. We talked about prayer in this series. So how's your prayer life lately? I bet if we could line up all of our prayer lives, there would just be this huge spike on a graph, right? We pray continuously and constantly to the Father. Because he is our God. He is our rock. He is our refuge. And it's to him that we are willing and need and desire to take all of our concerns because we have to. There's no other place, as far as I'm concerned, to go. I'm not sure about you, but I have friends who are healthcare workers. I have friends who are patients. Families who are who are waiting for word about their family members, families who are awaiting new life and are wondering how this all fits within the COVID-19 pandemic. Yet, I have friends and family whose jobs have been sidelined because of the coronavirus, and understandably so. Any level of humanity that God has designed in us draws us to one another, to pray for them, to care for them, to intercede on their behalf. Richard Foster says this: if we truly love people, we desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession, our praying for other people, is a way of loving others. So what is intercession? When we pray, what is it? Well, in the series, we said that intercessory prayer is this. It's personal. You're praying for a specific person, a specific family, a specific situation. You're praying your heart about that to the Father. It's powerful. Powerful not because of who we are, but because of who God is and how we reach God with our prayers. And He hears them. And not only does He hear them, but we believe with great confidence and great hope that not only does He hear them, but He responds to them in a powerful way. And they're life-giving. Intercessory prayer is life-giving. We ask the Father to bring His kingdom life to bear in those places and spaces. Have you been spending more time in prayer? Have you been spending time allowing prayer to kind of mold you and shape you as the Spirit directs you? I just want to remind you that prayer is not difficult. Keep it simple. Jesus tells us to keep it simple and gives us a demonstration in Matthew chapter 6 on how to keep it simple. He tells us to keep it real. Keep it from the heart as we pray for our friends and our neighbors and our world and our leaders. Keep it real and raw before Him. Authentic is sometimes the word we would like to use. And keep it up. Keep it up. Just keep persisting. Keep coming back. Allow prayer to just move you continuously. We're reminded in Luke 18, it says, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. We too should never give up. We too should be leaning into prayer. In this series, we talked about Scripture. Scripture is something that we read, and we often read it for information, but these days we're needing it for even greater formation of our hearts. Worry is overtaking it, and knowledge doesn't combat that. Only the love of God, and the love of God through Scripture, does that. We are reminded in Psalm 1, and you can read the whole psalm, and I would just encourage you to do that, but I want to read the first couple of verses. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on His law day and night. And it goes on to say that they are like trees whose leaves never wither. You and I want to be that. We need to be into the Word more and more. Last week we talked about community. I love what Robert Mulholland says about this in The Invitation to a Journey, one of a great book that he has written for us to read and to be formatted and consider. He says this: it is the community of faith that we find the support structures of the classical and personal spiritual disciplines through which God conforms us to the wholeness of Christ for others. And while we go deep in our relationship with God, we realize our relationship to the community needs to go as deep as it does with God, because He said to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He made them almost one and equal, that the horizontal and the vertical needed to be growing constantly. And so in these days, as we encouraged you last week, we need to be creative in our ideas of what community looks like. While we keep our 6-foot distance, while we keep ourselves safe and sheltered, we need to be creative on how community needs to be lived out. how we express our love to each other, how we care for each other. I have friends who are baking bread on a regular basis and putting it out by the road so that it can be picked up by their neighbors and friends who may not be able to find bread. There are so many ways in which community can take place. As we come toward the end of the message, I want to read to you, if I may, from a book by Mark Sayers. He is the pastor of RED. It's a church in Melbourne, Australia. In his book, Reappearing Church, he wrote a book a few years before this called Disappearing Church, but he writes this. In a secular life script in which humans attempt to live without having to confront the great questions of life creates insulation against faith. He goes on, however, this insulation is not as secure as it may seem. For example, during the global financial crisis of 2008, the global banking system came terrifyingly close to a catastrophic worldwide depression, which would have fundamentally changed the kind of lives we live now. If a major war broke out between great powers such as Russia, China, India, the U.S., and NATO forces, a threat that may have experts agree is increasing, our world and our lives would be radically altered. If we endured a global flu pandemic, he writes this not too long ago, folks, prophetically, like the one in the early part of the 20th century that killed millions of people across the world, how we view and process our personal potentials and possibilities would be deeply shaken. Imagine if North Korea launched a devastating cyber attack that disabled most of large parts of the world's internet for months or years. Think about how different your life would be. Consider how you would have to readjust your life and how you have access to community and relationships. He writes, in Australia, after the attacks on 9/11, church attendance went up for a short period. This is in a country across the other side of the world from the attacks. And he says, why? Because the Western secularist bubble of radical individualism, the hyper-consumerism, was pierced. Briefly, the mythology that it was possible to live a life without God or greater meaning for many people was rattled. Your lifestyle, your freedom, your approach to faith and meaning are shaped by large-scale factors. Fake factors, he writes, out of our control, which we assume to be stable and secure, but in reality can change suddenly. Friends, can I just tell you, we're living in those days. He did not pronounce this, but he prophetically proclaimed this in a book. We are living in these days where we have to dive deep into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to have a deep relationship with the Father and an empowering relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is our opportunity to do that in these moments, to not be destabilized like the rest of the world around us, but to be stabilized on the truth of who God is. These moments call to us to be connected to Jesus, to be still and know that He is God. What are our next steps? From our series, John Mark Comer, we use this quote, and it says, when we get over busy and life is hectic and people are vying for our time, the quiet place is the first thing to go rather than the first to go. The first thing we lose is unhurried time to just sit with God in the quiet, to pray, read a psalm, take an internal inventory, let our souls catch up with our bodies. Friends, maybe that is where you were at 1.4 weeks ago, but you are no longer there. So can I implore you at this time to dive deep in this time to the practices and the ways of Jesus we have been talking about? Silence and solitude. Take time to have it. Create Sabbath rest with your friends and your family, whoever's sheltering with you. Figure out the simple life now, before everything re-engages. Allow your prayer life to soar like it never has before. Dive into Scripture and read it to the depths and slowness that you've always wanted to but thought you never had time for. And allow community. A community that has to be creatively created in these moments to come forth. Back to Psalm 46. In verse 4 and 5 it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day." God will be with us and is with us in all moments of our lives. And verse 10 and 11 usher us to a place of where we will know that he is with us. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we are grateful for Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection, and his ascension, they give us life. They give us promise. They give us hope. And Father, we stand in that hope now. In fact, we stand in Jesus and with Jesus now by the Holy Spirit. His life shows us the ways of life and give us practical practices in which our relationship, Father, with you can go deep and go wide. Father, would you entreat us to those disciplines that, Father, we have been putting off for another day? Because today is the day. Now is the time. Our world calls for us to be stable and secure in our faith with you. Father, would you be with my friends who are contemplating rearranging their schedule, their time, their Netflix binging, their whatever it may be, to put you in place? Lord, would you guide them into that? Would you give them courage? Would you give them faith? Would you give them steps as we have talked about them in the past? Maybe you're with us this morning.